Welcome to the Baptist Church. To those who are watching and listening online, welcome as well. And when Scott sits down, I will ask you to stand up again. If you will look at your bulletins, our scripture reading is from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And so would you stand with me as we read God's word. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You may be seated. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at our scripture text today. Holy God, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, this opportunity we have to gather together to look at your word, to worship together in song, in prayer, in giving, and we worship as well in receiving instruction from your word. Father, I thank you for the grace and mercy you've shown us, the love that you have for us, that even while we were yet sinners, you loved us. I thank you for the peace that we have from you. Not only that peace, but that we are at peace with you. We are no longer your enemies if we have believed and repented of our sin. Father, I thank you for all you provide. You have blessed us immensely, and by giving us life, health, but above all, your Son, that your Son came willingly to earth to die in our place. He took our sin upon himself on the cross, and in return he gives us his righteousness. I thank you, Father, as believers, you have given to us garments of salvation, and you have clothed us in robes of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to our account at the cross. Father, I thank you that Christ did not stay in the grave, but that he rose again, and he ascended to your right hand where he intercedes for us. Father, we know that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us, so we have two persons of the Godhead interceding for us. What amazing promise that is. Father, I pray that you would help me today to be accurate and faithful to your word, that we would be drawn to you through your word. I pray that it would accomplish its purpose, that it would not return to you void. I pray, Father, that we would come to know you more and trust you more and see the great love that you have for us. Again, Father, I thank you for your protection, your care. And it is to you alone I give all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our text this morning is Galatians 1, 1 through 10. And we'll focus somewhat on verses 6 through 10. pastor assigned each of the elders a passage to preach this year, and mine was, he gave me Galatians 1, 6 through 9, but since I'm an overachiever, I had to add verse 10. So, you know, and he said that was okay because he said in some Bibles, actually 6 through 10 is actually one paragraph anyway, so I guess I'm okay. But we're going to look at Galatians 1, 1 through 10, and the focus on verses 6 through 10, and it's under the title, The One True Gospel. And reading Galatians 1, 1 through 10, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We see here in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, for us as believers, we see a message of spiritual freedom. We see deliverance by Christ from the bondage of sin and legalism. It is the one true gospel of justification by grace through faith in Christ. Many Bible historians believe that the foundation of the Reformation came from Martin Luther's careful study of Scripture, specifically the book of Romans and Galatians. As Luther wrote his commentary on Galatians, he realized that God's plan of redemption, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, was contrary to Roman Catholicism's teaching of salvation by works. Luther said this of Paul's letter to the Galatians, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. Galatians is my Catherine," who happened to be the name of his wife. Galatians is the only one of Paul's epistles that gives no word of commendation to those who read it. After a brief greeting, Paul states the issue in verse 6 that caused him to write the letter. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." From later on in Galatians 1, verse 8 to Galatians 6, 18, Paul deals with false teachers who distort the gospel of grace by adding works to grace. It is interesting to note that the Apostle Paul had words of praise and commendation for the immature believers in Corinth. As he states in 1 Corinthians 1, 4-7, he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." He had a word of praise and commendation for the immature church that was at Corinthians, and they had a lot of problems, to the point that he, in fact, sent three letters to them. Two we know that are in the Bible. One was what they called a severe letter, and it was not included in the canon of Scripture. But he had three letters, or he had praise for the Corinthians, but he has none for the churches in Galatia, for the believers there. I think because the major problem in Corinth did not pertain as much to correct doctrine as to correct living or righteous living. However, in the Galatian churches, the problem was correct doctrine. The gospel of grace was being set aside for a gospel of works, a distortion of God's truth. Paul's theme of freedom in Christ is clearly stated in Galatians 5:1, where he says, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And Paul's point is here is that the believer is justified by faith in Christ. Having been saved by grace through faith, we should stand firm and we should not return to submitting to justification by works, which is in actuality a yoke of slavery. Paul wrote this epistle to counter false teachers from the Judaizers. They were Jews who were coming from Jerusalem, attacking the central doctrine of the New Testament, basically justification by faith. What we read earlier in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So there we see that we are justified by grace through faith. And what these Judaizers were teaching were that Gentiles must become Jews. Male Gentiles had to be circumcised before they could become Christians, and that all Christians are bound to the Mosaic laws, regulations, and ceremonies. They were also attacking Paul personally, trying to undermine his authority as an apostle and his preaching of the one true gospel. The gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Galatians 1, 1 through 5, Paul gives a brief salutation or greeting, as well as he lays down his authority to correct the true gospel he preached and why he preached it, or his motivation. He begins this letter by stating his name, Paul, and then he gives his right or authority to speak, that he was an apostle. Specifically, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. And in the New Testament, the word applied only to the 12 and to Paul. We know that from Scripture, the foundation of the early church was established by the teaching and preaching of the apostles. The only one who was replaced of the original 12 was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ. And Matthias was chosen by casting lots to replace him. We know that Paul was chosen by Christ in a unique way. As he was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians, he was confronted by the resurrected Christ and called to be an apostle. Acts 9, 3 to 5 says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Later on in that chapter, we see how Ananias comes, and Paul is, as Saul, is not able to see. So Ananias comes to him and tells him to receive your sight, and Christ calls Paul as an apostle. It's interesting that of the 12, when they were called by Christ, they were with Jesus, they were taught by him, and their thinking at the beginning was that Christ, as the Messiah, as the Christ, was going to come and set up his kingdom. And so they were looking for an earthly kingdom. And they didn't realize how much that they were going to suffer after Christ died and rose again. But we see in Acts 9, that Paul was told how much he was going to suffer. Christ told him up front, "I'm going to send you to Gentiles, and you will suffer much in my name." So if you think about that, the other apostles really didn't know what awaited them. But Paul did. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And he still became an apostle, and he still went to the Gentiles anyway. So he is called it by Christ as an apostle. If you were to be an apostle, it required that you had been taught by Christ and that you were a witness of Christ's resurrection. And Paul met both requirements, as we've just said, having seen the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was taught by Christ for 3 years in the wilderness desert of Nabataean Arabia. Paul didn't immediately, when he was called an apostle, he didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles. He went away by himself, and Christ taught him or trained him for about the same time as Christ had taught the other apostles. Paul goes on to state in verse 1 that he was appointed to be an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So we see that Paul's call to be an apostle was directly through the resurrected Christ and God the Father. No man had any part in his call to apostleship. Therefore, his authority was God-given. We also see that Paul never passed up an opportunity to mention Christ's resurrection. He states in verse 1 that his appointment to apostleship was through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Because we know without the resurrection of Christ, the one true gospel that Paul preached would have been worthless and without power to save. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, he would have just been another man. It would have shown that his sacrifice for our sin was not accepted by God, and we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. And if we did preach the gospel, our faith would be worthless. But we know that Christ did indeed die and rise again, that his sacrifice was accepted by God, and the resurrection of Christ is what gives us the promise that we will be resurrected as well. Notice that both God the Father and God the Son are involved in Paul's call to be an apostle, showing that Christ Jesus the Son shares the same nature as God the Father, being the second person of the Trinity. In verse 2, Paul gives further evidence of his right to speak, his authority, by stating that he does not stand alone. He says, "And all the brothers who are with me," meaning that all the brothers with him attest to the fact of his authority and the truth of his gospel. They were of one mind, they were united in what they taught and preached, even though the others were possibly not apostles like Paul was. We then see the recipients of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, churches that Paul had founded on his first and second missionary journeys in the cities of Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and these were mainly in the southern part of Galatia. After Paul's departure, false teachers had come into these churches spreading a false gospel. Notice that the false teachers go where the gospel has a hold, where the believers are. They will not go where enemies of the gospel exist. They will not go to any place where the gospel has not yet been proclaimed. And they do this so they won't be in danger of losing their lives. In verse 3, Paul gives a gospel greeting before he rebukes the Galatian believers. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul used the words grace and peace often in his greetings, and they are two of the more important aspects of the gospel Paul proclaimed. Grace is the source of our salvation, and peace is the result of that salvation. God's grace brings remission of our sins, and God's peace quiets our conscience. Our sin and our conscience torment us, but thanks be to God, Christ has overcome both. And only believers possess this knowledge which is given to them from God. Grace and peace come to the believer from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that Paul is attacking the Judaizers even in the simple greeting. If one is justified by works, as the Judaizers claimed, then justification is not of grace and will not bring peace, because no one knows if their works are good enough or sufficient enough to keep them eternally secure. Paul wishes the Galatians grace and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He does not wish it from men who were ruling at the time, in other words, those who were in authority. It comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He wishes them peace from God, a heavenly peace. As Christ said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Worldly grace and peace will not sustain us during difficult times. The times that we're going through now, there's much uncertainty. So many things that we don't know, and we don't know the future, but we can trust in God. We can trust that He will give us grace and peace, and His grace and peace will sustain us during these difficult times. That grace and peace will help us to persevere, to endure, to be courageous, and ultimately to overcome, because Christ has gained the victory over death, hell, and sin. By Christ's death and resurrection, our sin debt has been paid, God's wrath is appeased, and eternal life attained. In verse 4, we see a summary from Paul of the true gospel he proclaimed. He says, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." The essential element of the one true gospel is Christ's atoning death, his willing sacrifice on the cross. The only way our sins are remitted, forgiven, is by the death of Christ on the cross. We are unable by our works, our merits, or even our self-righteousness to remit or take away even one small sin. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that our sins are not small, that they are great, and they are many. We are all dead spiritually on our trespasses and sins. We have all sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. None of us are good. None of us seek for God, and none of us are righteous. As Paul states in Romans 3:20, no one is justified by works of the law. But even though our sins are great, God's marvelous grace exceeds all our sin and our guilt. And His love and grace is poured out upon the believer at the cross. As the Apostle Peter states in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ bore our sins on the cross, and in return He gave us His righteousness, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died in our place to deliver us from the present evil age, meaning that Christ's death rescues or delivers the believer from the present evil age. And the term there, the present evil age, refers to the evil world system ruled by Satan that the believer now lives in. However, at the moment of salvation, the believer is delivered from the present evil age, and although still in the world, they are no longer of it. Paul writes in Colossians 1:13 and 14, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there we see that the believer's citizenship is now in heaven because Christ gave Himself for our sins. God's gospel message, or Paul's gospel message of Christ's atoning death and the believer's deliverance, was carried out according to the will of our God and Father. It was God the Father's will for God the Son to die so that those who believe in Him should not die but have eternal life. Therefore, salvation is removed from the will of man and found only in the sovereign will of God. As the Apostle John writes in John 1:12 and 13, But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christ's sacrificial death, the believer's deliverance, then according to God's will, all of this is for God's glory, as Paul writes in Galatians, To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, please remember that. That is the true gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that we are sinners, with no hope, that we can't come to Christ on our own. He has to draw us. There's nothing that we can do that will save ourselves. And that verse there where it says, who gave himself for our sins. Think of that. Christ gave himself for our sins. Think of your sins. Think of how many there are, how terrible they are to God. That Christ willingly came to this earth, knowing what awaited him, and went to the cross, bearing our sin, and in return giving us his righteousness. So if you remember nothing else, please remember that. Having seen the one true gospel that Paul proclaimed in verses 4 and 5, let us now turn our attention to verses 6 through 10. I guess you could say that was my introduction. Looking at verses 6 through 10, we will see the false gospel the Judaizers were proclaiming. In verse 6, we will see Paul's astonishment at the Galatian believers' desertion. Verse 7, the false teachers' distortion. And verses 8 through 10, the false teachers' condemnation and destruction. Our adversary's most effective deception is through false teachers claiming to preach the gospel. Here in Galatians, the legalistic Judaizers were entering the Galatian churches after Paul had left, proclaiming a gospel of work righteousness, justification by keeping the law, the necessity of a Gentile male to be circumcised and to observe the various Jewish ceremonies. Satan's primary focus of attack is against the doctrine of salvation, justification by grace through faith in Christ. Since Satan's main focus is to undermine the gospel of grace, those whom he sends will proclaim a compromised gospel of grace and works. And we see here in verse 6 that Paul is so astonished. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul could have scolded the Galatian believers by saying, I'm angry with you, ashamed of you for deserting the true gospel, and that you are so ungrateful of what Christ endured on a cross for you. Instead, he says, I'm astonished. He was amazed, he was bewildered by the Galatians' behavior. We see Paul's love for these believers in that he mildly rebukes them. His purpose is to call them back from their error to the truth, to encourage and edify them, to build them up while at the same time correcting them. Paul is following the principle he will present in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. To the one who has been misled, we should be as a loving father, acting in such a way as to restore them to full fellowship, not in a way that would cause their destruction. This is in sharp contrast to the false teachers who seek to lord it over those who stray. They condemn and destroy opposition, and their only concern is maintaining their position and power. Paul, in his astonishment, is grieved and displeased that the Galatians are so quickly deserting the truth. The phrase, that you are so quickly, can mean either easily or readily. And in this context, it means both. The Galatians were readily and easily deserting the truth. Apparently, they offered little resistance to the Judaizers. They readily invited them into the church, while at the same time exhibiting little allegiance to Paul and the true gospel. Paul laments the fact that believers he had taught were not remaining faithful to the truth. It is difficult for any believer, even mature ones, to remain steadfast and sound in one's faith. Paul had labored diligently in these churches, and soon after he left, false teachers came in and led the believers astray. I think this behavior points to the need of continual preaching and teaching the gospel, because we are prone to forget and wander from the truth. We need to be reminded of the truth again and again, as Peter states in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, and second part of verse 13. He says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right to stir you up by way of reminder. We need to be reminded often of the true gospel, what Christ has done for us, and the many blessings that we have from God through Christ, and how sufficient God's word is. Yes, it is inerrant, it is infallible, but it is also sufficient. God has revealed himself in his word. However, sadly, in the church today, many are all too eager to welcome in those who tickle their ears, who tell them how good they are, who present something new, perhaps a new method, a new revelation, or even a new interpretation. These Galatian believers were confused. Having been saved by grace, they were now turning to legalism. The term there, deserting, refers to a military desertion, which is a voluntary act. This desertion was not passive, as the King James translation would suggest, but is active. The believers were in the process of removing themselves. And while the false teachers were accountable to God for their lies, the believers were also accountable to God for accepting the lies, for so easily and readily deserting the truth. The Galatians were not only deserting Paul, they were more importantly also deserting God. Paul writes, deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. God the Father had called these Galatians to salvation in the grace of Christ, the one true gospel. As Paul states in Romans 8, verse 30, and those whom he predestined or elected, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. But those whom he had justified, he also glorified. This refers to God's effectual call to salvation, a call which cannot be revoked, as Romans 11, 29 states. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Paul is not only astonished at how quickly the Galatians are deserting the one true gospel, he is also astonished that they were deserting God's gospel of grace for a different gospel. He writes, and are turning to a different gospel. The false teachers who were leading the Galatians astray claimed to be Christians, and much of what they taught contained some truth. They likely recognized Jesus as a Christ, that he died on the cross, that his death was sacrificial, and that he rose from it again, from the dead. They professed to believe in these truths, giving them access to the church. If they hadn't professed that, likely the Galatian believers would not have allowed them into the church. But the Galatians were not practicing discernment like we should. So they allowed these false teachers to come, even though they were truly not presenting the truth. It was a compromised gospel. It had part of the truth in it, but it was not the whole truth. They didn't openly deny the gospel of grace. They sought to improve it, saying that the gospel of grace was incomplete. The Judaizers taught justification by works of the law, adding circumcision, ceremonies, and traditions. False teachers don't openly lie. They disguise their teaching under the cover of partial truth. They are of their father, the devil, who also disguises himself as an angel of light. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Paul's point here is that the Galatian believers now have a different gospel, that Paul's gospel is no longer held in high regard as being the true gospel. When the law is added to grace, grace is nullified. Romans 11, 6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. The Judaizers were proclaiming a different gospel contrary to Paul's message and ineffective as a way to be made right with God. The Judaizers' different gospel was a message of grace and works, Paul states in verse 7 that this different gospel is a distortion. He writes, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There is only one true gospel, the good news of God's saving grace through faith in Christ. Any message with more or less than that is not the gospel. The word another refers to something of the exact same kind. And again, much of what the Judaizers taught contained the truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that he had performed many miracles, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, that he was resurrected, and that faith, trusting Christ, was an integral part of salvation. But they also added to it. They also taught that keeping the law and circumcision were necessary to be right with God and to maintain one's salvation. By adding works, they undermined the gospel of grace and the power of the true gospel to save and transform those who believe. So what they were basically doing, they were saying, okay, you're Christians, but you need to be circumcised if you're a man. You need to follow these laws of Moses, and then you really will be a Christian. You quite haven't got there yet. The gospel that you heard from Paul was not quite complete. We're going to improve on it. But what they were saying was, of course, the false gospel. Paul's point is not that there is another one. There is only one true gospel. And rather than sharing the good news, the Judaizers were spreading actually bad news. Since one cannot be saved by good works, nor can one attain salvation by keeping the law. Our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians 2, specifically verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith to do good works. False teachers, by their deception, are more dangerous than those who openly reject Christ, because they give an appearance of bringing sinners to Christ, but in reality they are leading sinners away from Christ and the gospel of grace. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The false teachers were troubling the Galatian believers with their message. The word trouble means to agitate, to stir up, to literally shake back and forth. In this case, the Galatian believers were being shaken to the very foundation of what they believed. As I said before, they were confused, they were disturbed and unsettled in their minds. As who to believe, Paul or the Judaizers, the true gospel or a compromised gospel? And it seems that the Galatians were oblivious to the dangerous position they were in. They were being disturbed and troubled by false teachers and the distorted gospel. Paul goes on to warn that the believers, that the Judaizers want to distort the gospel of Christ. To distort means to turn something into its opposite, to pervert it. And in this case, the smallest amount of law that is added to the gospel of Christ perverts the gospel, nullifying grace. Justification by works does not moderately pollute the gospel of grace, it abolishes grace. Grace can be rejected and abolished, but it cannot be modified or changed. Salvation by grace and salvation by works cannot coexist. They are diametrically opposed to each other. Paul states this fact later in Galatians 5, 2-4. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And we know that no one is able to keep the whole law. No one except Christ has ever lived on this earth that was able to fully obey the law even to the minutest point. Again, the most dangerous enemy of the gospel in the church is not the one who openly rejects Christ. It is the one who is supposedly speaking in Christ's name, undermines and distorts true gospel with the message of works righteousness. Whenever the gospel is distorted, the church is disturbed and troubled. In verses 8 through 10, Paul warns of the false teacher's condemnation and destruction. And in this case, while the false teacher were proclaiming salvation by works, any distortion of the truth will bring God's condemnation. In verse 8, Paul says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Even if Paul or any of his associates were to preach a gospel contrary to truth, they were to be accursed, condemned. And the Galatian believers were not to listen. They were not to follow it or to receive the teaching into their churches. Paul says, even if an angel from heaven were to preach a contrary gospel, they were to be accursed, condemned. And of course, I think Paul is speaking hypothetically in this verse, since he would never have changed his message, and an angel truly from heaven would be unable to preach anything contrary to God's word. Paul's point is that no messenger, regardless of how godly or good they may seem, should be received, believed, or followed if what they preach does not line up with God's truth. God's truth supersedes anyone's credentials, and any teacher or preacher is to be viewed on the basis of what they say, not on who they may be. False teachers are to be avoided because, as Paul states, let him be accursed. Accursed translated as anathema, which means to damn or condemn, referring to something to be destroyed. False teachers will be condemned to eternal destruction unless they repent. As long as they are living, they still have the opportunity to repent of their ways and turn to Christ. But if they do not repent, they will be condemned to eternal torment. In verse 9, Paul writes, "As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul here in verse 9 is referencing a previous visit. He's not referencing verse 8. Paul is saying, in effect, what I said at that time, I am repeating now. If anyone is preaching a false gospel, let him be accursed. The gospel of the Galatians had received from Paul was the one true gospel of justification by grace through faith in Christ. Any other gospel message will bring condemnation and destruction. The false teachers stood condemned for proclaiming a distorted gospel, but they also were condemned because their motives were wrong. They taught circumcision and keeping the law to avoid hatred and persecution. They were seeking man's approval, not God's. As Paul writes in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" The false teachers sought the approval of God so that they might live in peace and security. If one teaches what is agreeable to men, one will always have an audience. The Judaizers were likely well informed of Paul's difficulties in his ministry, and they sought to avoid such persecution. Paul writes of this in Galatians 6:12. He says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Paul goes on to say in verse 10, "Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Prior to his conversion, Paul's motivation was to please the Jewish leaders. He was trying to please man. But now he is motivated to please God as a servant of Christ. When he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he sought to please his fellow Jews by zealously persecuting Christians because he thought he was being faithful to God while still following his rabbinical training. However, in the light of his training by Christ, and his life since his conversion, it would be foolish to think that Paul was still trying to please man, not God. And if he were still trying to please the Jews, he would not be a servant of Christ. Here the word servant means bondservant or slave, a slave given the most menial tasks. Paul had surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, and he had suffered greatly as a result of his surrender. This is a homework for you to do. If you want to look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, you can see the suffering and the persecution that he endured. Pleasing man does not bring persecution because the world will not hate its own. But pleasing God, being a bondservant of Christ, will bring suffering because the world will hate you, having hated Christ who you serve. Paul's motivation as a bondservant of Christ was to be pleasing to him, as he writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. In conclusion, believers are to have nothing to do with false teachers and their teachings, regardless of their credentials, their popularity, or who they may be, because their doctrine is wrong as well as their motivation. Were someone to believe that they should stay in a church or a religious school that denies God's word and distorts the gospel for the sake of being a positive influence for the Lord is both foolish and disobedient. For even Timothy, well trained in the truth, was warned by Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 16 to remain steadfast in the truth. Verse 13 says, Paul writes, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." And verse 16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." To listen to false teachers distort the gospel for any period of time is to disobey God and weakens one's faith and testimony. Perhaps as a believer listening this morning, you are drifting back to legalism, thinking that you have to do something to maintain your salvation, rather than simply trusting in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for you. I would ask you to believe in the one true gospel that Paul preached in verses 4 and 5, where he said, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever." Think of this fact often, that our justification is by grace through faith in Christ, not by works. Perhaps you are listening this morning and you are uncertain as to whether you are a believer. I plead with you to be reconciled to God, to repent of your sins, forsake them, turn to God for forgiveness and cleansing, and then believe. Place your trust in Christ's finished work on the cross, his perfect once-for-all sacrifice. Then walk or live as a new creation, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And just a point on repenting. Pastors often said this, that repentance is that you make a 180-degree turn away from your sin and you come toward God. You acknowledge that you are a sinner, which Romans 3 tells us that we all are. We forsake the sin and we come to Christ, asking for forgiveness and cleansing. And then we are to believe, we are to place our faith, our trust in Christ and his finished work. And then we are to do, as Pastor says, to one another's. We are to walk in love, we are to walk in obedience. We are to walk looking out, as Scott said earlier, looking out for the interests of others, placing them above our own. And we are, as Paul wrote, we are to have as our aim to be pleasing to God.